If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I would like to begin reading with verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Boy, can we just stop and say amen right there? Amen. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here and apply your word to our lives as you see fit. May we be willing servants of yours, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the service of Christ. If you are what you have always been, you have never met Christ. No man can meet Christ and remain the same. What the eye sees, it can never unsee. What happens to a man who meets Christ as the preeminent Lord of creation, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over all things, the reconciler of all things, the fullness of the Godhead bodily? What happens when we meet such a person as that? What happens when we meet Christ? We are made a minister. He is made a minister. He becomes the servant of Jesus Christ. Paul says twice in this passage that he was made a minister. He was made a minister. He was made a servant of Jesus Christ. Service for Christ is the result of meeting him. It's the result of a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. When a man is captivated by the lordship, the loving lordship of Jesus Christ, he is made a servant. I have 3 points to the message tonight. First of all, service for Christ is suffering for Christ. Service for Christ is suffering for Christ. Notice there in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings. The word now is a result of Paul meeting the Lord, meeting him not only as the Lord, but as his Lord. We must be ready to suffer. That's far from the experience of most people. They don't want anything to do with suffering. And we should want suffering, but we should be ready to suffer for Christ if necessary. The number of verses that come to mind, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we're persecuted, it's not too easy or too hard, or we usually think we're not being blessed. And yet the word says, blessed are they who are persecuted, not for their own sake, but for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. We go through trials in life. It is not unique. We should not think it is some strange occurrence, some weird thing that's happening. It's a part. It's a normal part of the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure those times of difficulty, those times of testing, those afflictions, endure them, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've never been a soldier. I really can't imagine what it would be like to be a soldier. Anybody here been in the military? Okay, you know what it's like. I really cannot relate to that, but I'm sure that you have to harden your heart to things and you have to become strong. And that's what the Bible says here. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know that the world is not going to get better. It's simply going to get worse and worse, more anti-God and more ungodly as we go on. Worse and worse, people will be even greater at deceiving and being deceived themselves. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. On the behalf of Christ, if we believe in Him, then we also must be willing to suffer for His sake. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We suffer with Him, but someday we'll also be glorified together with Him. And in John chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me, Jesus speaking, before it hated you. And so there might be some suffering involved in the Christian life. If we want to be of service for God, we must be ready to suffer. But what kind of suffering is that? Jesus left us some suffering to do, not the Calvary sufferings, because when He suffered on the cross, He said, it is finished. That kind of suffering is done, it's over with. But even so, even though the world had crucified Jesus, they weren't finished with Him yet. So Jesus says that if we follow Him, we might suffer for His sake. The word used in this passage is affliction, verse 24. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. This word affliction is never used in the redemptive sufferings of Christ, but the Christian is afflicted. The Christian should not pray or want to suffer, but he must be willing. I don't know if you read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. August 10th talked about this, and I'm just going to read this to you. It's called The Sacrament of the Saint. And I'm not going to take time to explain it. I'm just going to read the devotional for that day. And I think the things that stick out are the things that the Holy Spirit would want you to notice tonight. First of all, he starts off with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. To choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. No saint dare interfere with the discipline of suffering in another saint. The saint who satisfies the heart of Jesus will make other saints strong and mature for God. The people who do us good are never those who sympathize with us. They always hinder because sympathy enervates. No one understands a saint but the saint who is nearest to the Savior. If we accept the sympathy of a saint, the reflex feeling is, well, God is dealing hardly with me. That is why Jesus said self-pity was of the devil. Be merciful to God's reputation. It is easy to blacken God's character because God never answers back. He never vindicates Himself. Beware of the thought that Jesus needed sympathy in His earthly life. He refused sympathy from man because he knew far too wisely that no one on earth understood what he was after. He took sympathy from his Father only and from the angels in heaven. Notice God's unutterable waste of saints according to the judgment of the world. God plants His saints in the most useless places. We say, God intends me to be here because I am so useful. Jesus never estimated His life along the line of the greatest use. God puts His saints where they will glorify Him, and we are no judges at all of where that is. Now, you might want to get a copy of that and read it and study it for yourself, because it is very, very deep. But all he's saying here tonight is that there is some suffering that we might do. We should not choose suffering, but if it's God's will that we suffer, then so be it. So what kind of suffering is there? How is the Christian afflicted? Well, first of all, there is the sufferings to birth the church. There is suffering involved in the birthing of a church. My grandparents started the Assembly of God Church in Union Grove, Wisconsin. Very unique circumstances on how that church was started. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but my grandfather had been stricken with hepatitis, and he was very, very ill. There was a pastor in the area who was coming to the area, planning on starting a church in Burlington. I don't know if you know where Burlington is, but it's about 15 to 20 miles from Union Grove. And that was his plan. He was going to start this church in Burlington. He heard that my grandfather was sick, and the pastor's name was Hugo Zerbe, very first pastor I ever had. And Hugo Zerbe was so sick himself that he could barely make it to my grandfather's house. My grandfather was laying upstairs, an upstairs bedroom, on the bed, and Brother Zerbe, Pastor Zerbe, climbed those stairs. I don't know how, from what I've been told of the story, but he climbed those stairs, and the only thing that he could do was lay across my grandfather. He was so sick he couldn't even sit up himself. He laid across my grandfather, and he prayed that God would touch and God would heal my grandfather. And miraculously and marvelously, my grandfather was healed. And they started talking to Pastor Zerbe about, why start a church in Burlington? We've got a group of people here that would already love to have a church. Why don't you come and be our pastor and start a church here? And he did. And the church in Union Grove was birthed. And so that story is very dear to me because that's the church that I was saved in. That's the church where I was baptized in water. And that's the church where I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that's the church that I was called into the ministry in. So that's a very important church to me. But I know that that church was only started because there were people who were willing to suffer to see it come into existence. It took a couple of sick guys to get that church started. The sufferings to birth the church. Suffering was involved. How else is the Christian afflicted? How else does he suffer? Well, there is also suffering involved in building the church. The sufferings to build the church. Now, the church, the cornerstone of the church, the day the building was erected is 1961, and that was the year that I was born. And so I didn't see the church birth, but I saw the church my whole life growing up. And I saw that the church still had suffering, and people still suffered and were afflicted to make it work, to make it go. And the church had its ups and downs, had its times of revival, it had its times of downward spirals, had its great times when it was growing, had its times when the numbers began to diminish. But all the time I saw people there working, sweating, toiling to see the church being built. We suffer to birth the church, but we also suffer to build the church. If childbearing were the only pain involved in rearing a family, it would be easy. You know, you probably would have had more children if that's all it took was you had to bear the child. And after that, it was easy street all the way even to adulthood. See, it's not that way, isn't it? There's pain in the birthing process and bringing a child into this world, but there is also suffering and pain along the way as we try to raise that child and bring them into adulthood. Gray hair doesn't come upon ladies because of the birthing process. It usually comes on later on when the children start getting older and jumping out of airplanes and getting their driver's license and things like that. That's when the gray hairs start to come. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul, it's like he travailed in birth to see people come to Christ, to experience the new birth and to get saved and become new creations. But he's also saying that it's like I'm travailing in birth over and over again until Christ is formed in you. Till you become more like Christ. Till the image of Jesus shines on your heart. Until you are made into His likeness. Close to Thee. Closer every day. It's a process through which we go through. The sufferings to birth the church, the sufferings to build the church, and the sufferings of obedience. If I do what God tells me to do, I'll have to give up what I want to do. Some suffering in that. If I do what's right, if I do what God is leading me to do, then other people might take advantage of me. Especially true of a servant. If I am serving other people, who's to say that they're not going to walk all over me and take advantage? There's sufferings all along in the Christian life. We must be willing to suffer if that's what God has called us to do. The suffering of obedience. Number two, we are to rejoice in this suffering. We are not only to be ready to suffer, but we are to rejoice in this suffering. Your concept of Jesus will determine to what extent you are willing to suffer for Him. I read of one apostle, his column, where he was stoned at Lystra, the Apostle Paul. He was willing to go all the way in suffering because he had this unique vision of who Christ really was. Paul and others were always rejoicing in their trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." I have to admit that what the Apostle Paul says just blows me away. When I think about all that he suffered, and he says that he was filled with comfort through it all, and that he was not only joyful, but exceeding joyful in all of those tribulations. And then our main point number two tonight, service for Christ is sharing Jesus. Service for Christ is, first of all, suffering for Christ, but also sharing Christ. Colossians 1, verses 25 through 28. Verse 25 has a special place in my heart because this is the verse that God used when He called me into the ministry. It's, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to His saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We have a message to share. What is the message that we are to share? Whom do we preach? We preach Christ. Do you know that you have the right to preach Him? To preach. That means the authority to make an announcement. You have the authority to make an announcement concerning Christ. Who He is, what He has done for you. You have the right to do that because Jesus gave you a divine commission to do that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. This church is fulfilling that. We have people going out, not only here, but in foreign lands, others studying to do that. We have the authority to do that. We have the right to do that because Christ has commissioned us to do that. Even if it were to become illegal, as far as the government is concerned, we still have the right to preach Christ. Because God's law supersedes man's law. If God's law and man's law were to disagree and differ, then we put God's law above man's law. The call to preach will never, ever be taken back. We have the right to share. And then number two, we have a reason. The reason is Christ in you. The hope of glory. You have the right to preach Christ. You have a reason to preach Christ. because you've got the answers to the world's problems. You've got the one who can meet their needs. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a daily experience. Some people think that all we're doing is offering fire insurance. We're not doing that. We're offering life insurance. A life of fullness. Jesus said, I come to give you not just life, but that more abundantly. Not just soup and soap, but the Savior. Not one who can just clean up the outside and make their stomachs full, but someone who can feed them body, soul, and spirit for all of eternity. The manner we share. First of all, warning. Whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man. Means to put them in mind, to admonish. It's a present participle, meaning continually. We are to be continually warning people, training them by the Word of God. It's contrasted to training by act. Here it means to speak, to correct through instruction and warning. It implies an unforgettable experience. How many of you could ever forget? Well, you probably could when you get old and senile, but as long as you have your mind, can you forget the feelings that you had when you got saved? When we truly meet Christ, it is an unforgettable experience. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. It's like Paul said, John said, I will never forget that. I will never forget the beginning. We have seen him with our eyes. We have heard him with our ears. We have looked upon him. Our hands handled him. How could you ever forget? Amos said, the lion hath roared. Who can but speak? Jeremiah said, thy word is a fire in my bones. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not. The woman at the well says, is this not the Christ? Amazing. The disciples had come to town and hadn't told anyone. The woman went right back into town. I have met the Christ. Is this not the Christ? Andrew said, we have found the Christ. So we warn. Number two, we teach. Instructing, indoctrinating them with all wisdom. That's the method of the teacher. It's something, you know, it's really something that every Christian should be able to do. All of us should be able to lead another person to receive Christ. We should be able to teach them about the Christian experience, to share with them our experience, what has happened in our life, to evangelize and to edify. And then the measure we share. The measure we share is to every man. Whom we preach, warning every man. And the motive we share, in order that we may present every man perfect. Paul's eye travels to the Bema judgment, judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat, all believers will stand before the Lord to receive rewards or loss of rewards based upon their works and their deeds. Paul's motive, his goal was to present every person under the sound of his voice, every person in his church, present them perfect before the Lord. To present means to cause, to come to and stand beside, to offer, to place beside. I offer this person to you. And the word perfect means fulfilled, reaching goals, and mature. But the key here is in Christ Jesus. That's the sphere in which every one of us is made perfect. That's why we preach Christ. Because only Christ, only in Christ, are people brought to the goal. And then major point number three. Service for Christ means strengthened by Christ. Whereunto, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. The only way that we are going to reach our goal, to be presented mature, perfect, complete to the Lord, is through hard work. It is plain hard work. Sometimes it is hard work growing in the Christian life and being a Christian. It takes, first of all, human effort. The word there is labor, work by effort. It means to grow weary, laborious toil. striking, a beating. And the word striving is an athletic word or a warfare word. We have to train. We have to strive. We have to endure hardness as that good soldier. From the Greek word, we get our word agonizing. It means a habitual characteristic, throwing our whole being into it. You know why some people don't succeed in the Christian life, why they really don't grow or mature? They don't throw their whole being into it. They don't throw their whole selves into it. They think that showing up for Sunday's morning service is going to do it for them. But it's not enough. Not only do we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're in the Word daily. Growing, agonizing, becomes a habit, it becomes a way of life. A man may labor or toil half-heartedly, but to labor while agonizing is throwing yourself into it. It takes human effort, but number two, it takes heavenly enablement. Paul's effort was dominated by God's enablement. The word mighty, Greek word, we get our word dynamic. Some people say we get our word dynamite from this word, and that's true, but I like the word dynamic more than dynamite, because dynamite is something that causes a bit of noise, a lot of dust, but then nothing. Where dynamo is a continual source of energy. The Holy Spirit in our lives is just not a one-time thing, not a one-time blast, but He's a continual source of energy and growth in our life. The key to Christian service is working out what He works in. Working out what Christ is working in. Paul says he's working out is determined by to the extent of what God has worked in him. Our problem, we are trying to work out before God has worked in. And so it takes human effort, but you also need heavenly enablement in order to accomplish God's goal. Reminds me of the little boy who was playing cowboys and Indians. He had one of those stick horses. You know what I'm talking about? A stick horse. It's just like a mop handle, and then it's got a horse's head on. And he's using that stick horse, and he's riding all around the room. And the father comes up to him, and he says, "Son, you just look plumb tuckered out." The little boy replied, "Dad, real cowboys have real horses. I have to do my own galloping." And you know, that's true in the Christian life. Sometimes we're trying to do it all in our own strength. I have to do it all myself. No, the real Christian realizes that there is another power, God's power, working in his life. And although it takes effort on our part, he makes it a lot easier. And unless the Lord is working in our life, working on the inside, we will never be able to work it out on our own. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight? The service of Christ, it means being willing to suffer for Christ. It means that we need to share Jesus, share Christ, and it means that we need to be strengthened by Christ. Suffer, share, and strengthen. I wonder tonight if you are willing to serve Him. If you're not, I question whether you have really ever met Christ. Because I really don't believe that anybody who ever meets Him can stay the same. Whoever meets Him says, like the Apostle Paul, "I am made a minister. I'm made a servant." I'm not talking about being a full-time Christian minister. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about every single one of us can find opportunities to serve the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about. I am made a minister. I am made a servant. Are you willing to suffer for Him? Are you willing to share Him with others? And are you willing to let go of your own efforts to some extent and allow yourself to be supernaturally strengthened by Christ? Sometimes it's hard to let go of our own efforts. Sometimes we want to do all of the galloping ourselves. You know, you'll get plumb tuckered out. and you'll never have the results that God intends for you to have. How many tonight would be willing to lift a hand and say, Lord, I want to be in service for you. I am willing, if necessary, to suffer. It's not what I choose. I choose your will. But I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to share you with others. And I'm willing to let you strengthen me for the task. Could you just raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you tonight for these hands. Lord, we want to be able to say that we have seen you and we've never been the same since. Lord, we are willing tonight to suffer for you, to birth the church, to build the church. We are willing to suffer in obedience. We are willing to share you, to preach, to teach others. And we are willing to be strengthened by you. Lord, tonight we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and to be a continual source of energy from this moment on in our life. Holy Spirit, that you would be a source of energy that would never, ever cause us to lose out, to become too weak, or to become too faint to go on. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, because without him, without you working in our lives, we would surely fail. Help us to be all that you have for us to be. Give us opportunities to serve as we are willing. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. Lord, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Amen. I don't know. I still don't know how to end that song. It's a good song, but I still don't know how to end it. Praise the Lord. Amen.